First Timothy chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. First Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. I exhort thee, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks may be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into your word this morning, we pray that your Holy Spirit would expound the truth unto us and fill our hearts with the joy and gladness that we have in our relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse number 5 again. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And brethren, it is due time. It's been due time for nearly 2,000 years. How is it possible to be a whosoever will? Well, there has to be a mediator between God and man, because as there was a great gulf fixed between Lazarus and Dives that could not be crossed over, there's a great gulf fixed between the fallen race of Adam and the God that created us. There has to be a bridge. There has to be a mediator, and that mediator is Christ Jesus. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 1. Paul again, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. We are one in Christ because he is the mediator between God and man. You know, in any good gospel message, we must first of all point out the fact that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We can do that by preaching the law, even though most of our audience being Gentiles were never under the law. And yet, when they do those things by nature that are contained in the law, they become a law unto themselves. And so it's just fine to preach the law to them for the purpose not of an attempting to keep the law, but rather that the entire world might be made guilty before God. That's the first step in any proper gospel message. The relationship between man and God must be clearly understood. All we like sheep have gone astray. There is none that does righteousness. No, not one. We must point out that there is a great gulf, and it's fixed by the fact that we are sinners. Well, it's fixed on our side, but it isn't fixed on God's side. Now, we've been through about 6,000 years of human history, a veil of tears and sorrow all the way, and while we focus on the fact that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, sometimes we miss the fact that God's been busy during that time. He also has been preparing something, because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He takes no pleasure in the fact that the race of Adam is estranged from him, but there is that gulf fixed, and man being a product of sin, his very nature, he's unable to act toward God. There has to be a mediator between God and man by which man can approach the mediator and the mediator can approach God. Well, the nice thing about our mediator, the man Christ Jesus, is that he is the God-man Christ Jesus. He's the perfect mediator. He was made as a man. He was found in fashion as a man, and tempted in all points like we are, and yet without sin. He's the perfect priest. He's the perfect mediator. We have to have a matchmaker to know anything about God. And the second thing is that God has to take the initiative. Mankind is totally unable. Well, God's been busy. The plan of salvation was prepared, it's true, before the world was ever spoken into existence. That's true. But in the process of time, we find out that God sends forth his Son, made of a woman, made a little lower than the angels, and made under the law in the process of time. Going back to 1 Timothy chapter 2 then. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And verse number 5. There is one God, one only, and one mediator between God and man, one only, the man Christ Jesus. The man Christ Jesus. Now, what is a mediator? A mediator is one that stands between two estranged parties with the idea of reconciling their differences. That's what a mediator is. We in this world well understand that. We understand the process of mediation. Well, there's a far greater gulf fixed between man and God than there is between two estranged parties of the race of Adam. Those are relatively small differences and can be adjudicated by relatively small mediators. But the problem between man and God is so great that it's going to require a mediator that not only is intimately familiar with God, but is also intimately familiar with man, and it's going to have to be such an extraordinary mediator, if you will, that he can stand in that gap and perform that function. Well, the only one that can do that is going to be God himself. Yes.
Can you read that definition again after stands between two estranged parties?
Yes. A mediator is one that stands between two estranged parties to reconcile their differences. reconcile their differences. Reconciliation. Well, since you had me read that again, may I depart once again from my notes? What is reconciliation in the Pauline epistles? It was that word katalege. Since we've been doing Romans 6, 7, and 8 for a while. The adjustment of a difference. That's right. It's a term of the counting house. An adjustment of a difference. So how do we balance the books? Because it is a term of the counting house, and it is a term where a difference is reconciled, if you will. What was that again, please? Yeah. In other words, a debt must be paid to bring the books into balance. It's the only way. If the bank loans you $100, you pay them back $100 plus their interest. And when you pay them back $100 plus their interest, they make an entry in their books, and the difference between the two is now zero, and everybody's happy. The books are balanced. We're reconciled. Well, sin incurs a debt. The wages of sin is what? Death. The wages of sin is death. Eternal separation from God. So there has to be an adjustment of a difference. The mediator is going to have to fulfill that requirement in order to reconcile the two parties, is he not? He's going to have to find somewhere a reconciling of the difference, because the wages of sin is death, and so to pay the debt of sin requires what? The death of the sinner. Absolutely. But before we get to that, let's go to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, and let's begin in verse number 8. Now, a mediator has to be one who is trusted and accepted by both sides, or he can't be a mediator. So with that in mind, Matthew chapter 17, beginning in verse number 1, and after 6 days, interestingly enough, Jesus taketh Peter and James and John his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was as white as light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter, and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles. One for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face, and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them, and said, Arise, and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man, save Jesus only. A mediator has to be one who is trusted and accepted by both sides. So if Jesus is that one mediator, the man Christ Jesus, he has to be trusted and accepted of God, and also trusted and accepted of man. Now Peter, as his impetuous manner is sometimes speaking before he thinks things through, he has to speak up and say in verse number 4, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Well, he was right about that. It was good for him to be there. But he wants to make 3 tabernacles. Because he sees the Lord Jesus speaking with Moses and Elijah. And so, let's have three mediators. Hey, wouldn't that be good? Three's better than one, isn't it? We could have Moses. Everybody trusts Moses. Remember, to be a mediator, we must be trusted and accepted by both sides. Well, Moses could have a bit of difficulty here. First of all, was Moses trusted and accepted by men? No, not all of them. Yes. After he was dead, of course, they deified him. Yes. That does happen. Okay, how about from God's side?
Yes,
he was accepted. Okay, but as a mediator, we're looking at this in the as a mediator. Of course. He was still a sinner and needed salvation himself. But he did fulfill one side of it. He understood man, and at least was accepted by some men. Well, what about Elijah? Let's think about Elijah just for a moment.
Well, he was basically hated in his 10-year-old year.
Yes, he wrote of one who was despised and rejected of men. He wasn't speaking of himself. That was the question the Ethiopian eunuch wanted to ask, because that's just where he was reading when Philip met him at his chariot. Tell me, Philip, is the prophet speaking of himself or another man? He's speaking of another mediator. Was Elijah a proper mediator? Pardon?
Was he transfigured?
No. He was transported, but not transfigured.
But he didn't die.
Oh, he will.
But he was the one that didn't die, right?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes, he will.
Yes. Yes. Okay. How about the Lord Jesus? It sounds to me like that God overruled Peter here in verse number 5. Well, he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Well, Moses did die, and he died because of what? Because, no. As a matter of fact, he did not die of old age. He was full of youth and vigor. Well, that was the cause, but the point of it is, he died because he's of the race of Adam, and the wages of sin is still death. Even for Moses. How about Elijah? Born of the race of Adam, and the wages of sin is still death. But God says in verse number 5, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. What did God just say concerning Jesus as a mediator? Fully acceptable. Fully acceptable as a mediator. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. What else does a mediator have to be found acceptable? Yes. Taken from the book of Daniel. the number 6 and the number 3. That's why I read them, but I didn't want to be distracted from the message. I just thought somebody's going to pick that up, and that'll help this make a whole lot more sense. But let us press on for right now. In order to be a mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus had to partake of the very nature of both parties. The very nature of both parties. What did we read in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 5? There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The man Christ Jesus. Well, let's look in Matthew chapter 1 and see how that has been taken care of. Matthew chapter 1, then, and verse number 18. Now, if you start from chapter 1 and verse number 1, we get the generation of Jesus Christ counted back to Abraham. But our interest for this morning begins in verse number 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. She shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. In order to be a mediator between God and man, the mediator has to partake of the nature of both parties, the nature of God and the nature of man. Well, he always has the nature of God, always had the nature of God, because he is, in fact, God. But what about the nature of man? We find here that he's born into the human race and becomes a kinsman to the race of Adam. The perfect setup for a mediator. Let's carry that thought a little bit further in the book of Hebrews in chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. The man, Christ Jesus. Hebrews chapter 5. Excuse me. Now again, this is Paul writing to the book of Hebrews, reminding them that Jesus Christ is their mediator. He is their high priest. And he does so in verse number 1 by reminding them, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men and things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Excuse me. Yeah. Verse number 2. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. Oh, the mediator has to have the nature of man as well as the nature of God. Verse number 3. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins, And no man taketh this honor upon himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, the power of an endless life. Verse number 7, Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears to him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Verse number 9 again. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Well, he not only has the nature of God, he has the nature of God because he is in fact God. And so we might wonder, in what sense did he need to be made perfect? He's already perfect. He is God. But you have to remember, the mediator must not only be acceptable to both sides, but he has to partake of the very nature of both sides. Well, that includes some things that are less than pleasant. Much less than pleasant. Which brings us back to verse number 7. Who in the days of his flesh, this high priest, this one that's acceptable to God, he has to be made acceptable to God so that he can be a mediator between God and man, and that's going to involve some things on man's side, isn't it? Well, here it is. When he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Does that bring us back to the Psalms? It surely does. It surely does. Verse number 8. Though he were a son, yes, he is a son. This is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. He was made perfect for the ministry of a mediator by the things which he suffered. He's already perfect as God. But here he's being made perfect in the role of a mediator.
That would mean like a fleshly mediator.
Mm-hmm, because he has to be flesh in order to be a partaker of man's nature.
But he has to
be. He's Emmanuel, God with us. Pardon?
But he has to know what we're going through in order to.
That's how he's made perfect, through the things which he hath suffered. That's how he's able to succor us who have suffered like things. He understands what it's like because he's the perfect mediator.
But he's not only fleshly.
Yes. That's true, but we're looking at one thing at a time here, each side. You notice I vacillated between both sides. Is vacillated the right word? Maybe alternated is the right word. Hebrews chapter 2 then, and verse number 5. We're going to follow this up, which will help you understand, Jeff. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 5. For unto the angels he hath not put in subjection to the world to come whereof we speak, but one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man, that thou art mindful of him? or the Son of Man, that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor. Thou didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For that in that he put all things in subjection under him, there is left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all the things under him, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he should taste death for every man, the perfect mediator. He should taste death for every man, because every man has tasted death, because we were all born in death. Verse number 10. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be made a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, so he is able to succor them that are tempted. He's made perfect as our mediator through the things that he suffered. Because of the constraint of time, we can't go back and parse this passage out, but perhaps next time. There's so much beauty in what we see here. The captain of our salvation was made perfect through the things that he suffered. That's why he can understand us, and we can understand him, made the perfect mediator. Let's pray.